The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Please join me in reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If you're following along in a Bible from the back of the pew, you can find it in page 977. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip to the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, which, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. Thank you. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right, good morning. My name is Brent, and I serve as student ministry director here, where I have the privilege of working with this crew over here, all these 6th through 12th graders, and it really is an absolute joy to get to serve with them. I want to start by sharing a story. It's about a guy named Robert Falcon Scott, which has got to be about the coolest middle name ever. He was an officer in the British Royal Navy who was dead set on becoming the first man to reach the South Pole in Antarctica. He had traveled many places during his career and had even traveled to Antarctica a few years prior. And he and his crew, they set out in the year 1911 to reach that goal. And after many treacherous miles and months, on January 17th, 1912, he and his crew became the first British men to reach the South Pole. Now this seems like quite the achievement, am I right? Right? Thank you. Okay. Well, not quite. It turns out that another crew, led by a guy named Amundsen from Norway, had actually reached the South Pole just 1 month prior. Now, not only that, but the return journey proved to be a little bit too much for Scott and his crew. Now, they managed to reach the South Pole, but they were ill-equipped to return home. They had brought wool clothing that froze when they got sweaty rather than animal skins. They started their journey just a little bit too late in the season, bumping into some severe weather. They brought ponies on the trip to help them move things that proved to not do too well in the Antarctic cold. They ended up having to eat the ponies, by the way. I said it was a story, not a happy story. They also did not utilize the sled dogs that they had brought with them to their fullest extent, and as you can imagine, they had to eat them as well. All of this eventually led to the entire crew dying in the treacherous conditions only 11 miles away from a station with food that very well may have saved their lives. Yes, they reached the South Pole, but they certainly did not achieve their goal. And they didn't fail because they didn't have an admirable goal. They ultimately failed because they were ill-equipped for the long, difficult journey that was ahead of them. Now, today in the United States, we sadly see many who grew up in the church leave the church when they enter into adulthood, often abandoning Jesus entirely. And there are many reasons for this, and no person and situation is exactly the same. But one of the main reasons for this is that when kids leave home, they are often ill-equipped. They're often ill-equipped intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually to navigate the often treacherous world that they are venturing into. And I don't say this with the intent of scaring you. I know there are those of you in this room who have left the church for a period, or maybe right now are considering leaving the church. I also know that there are some of you in this room that have had adult children that have left the church, and I don't want to say this to make you think that if you'd done something just a little bit different, then maybe they wouldn't have left. Because the reality is each and every one of us in this room have failed in one way or another. I say this, however, to point to the importance of next generation ministry to equip them with the gospel of Christ. And that's why our mission at Life Connection Students is to reach and equip students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, we just got to baptize 3 students, and that was an awesome celebration, and that's the work of God in the lives of these students, getting to see them trust in Jesus, and that Jesus is their king that died and rose again for them. And that really is exciting, and we should celebrate. But this is more like going crazy at the kickoff of a football game rather than going crazy as a sprinter crosses the finish line. Now, there's a whole lot of journey left for these guys, and there will be many difficult things that will come to pass. But we have reason to be optimistic, because today we will see that Jesus has gifted his church for the building up of his people. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to worship with others. I pray that your gospel is proclaimed clearly today, and I pray for those in this room that the truth of the gospel, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, changes our lives. We pray for all of us in this room that are working for the equipping and building up of those around us, that you encourage us in that work, and in your son Jesus' name, amen. So at Life Connection Students, like I just mentioned, our mission is to reach and equip students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We aim to reach students in several ways. Some of those include personally inviting someone to join us on a Sunday morning for our students' time. Some of that includes inviting people to camp, which led to some of the awesome conversations that we got to see lead to some of these baptisms today. But probably the main way we do that is through our student takeovers. We aim to do that as an environment where we do something fun and then very simply share the gospel within that time. It may look like playing sand volleyball. It may look like a Nerf war all around the building, and you're probably still finding Nerf bullets from. It may look like painting with friends. But we do this as a place to invite friends to something that maybe isn't a Sunday service. Because we don't want to hide the fact that the gospel is going to be shared, but we do understand that sometimes coming to a Sunday service may be a little bit too big of a step than someone is ready for. And this aspect of reaching is a major part of our mission in students, and that's what we celebrated with baptism. But I wanted to share briefly about those because today our focus is on equipping and how Jesus has gifted his church so that his people would be equipped. So we're going to start in verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So verse 11 and 12 there start us by saying that he, in reference to Jesus, gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And this list that we have here is a list of people that God has given to the church. And these people have been in the church since the first century, where we read stories of people like Paul and Peter who are doing work in building up the church. But these gifts also include the faithful followers of Jesus whose names don't necessarily grace the pages of Scripture, or that we may only have one passing sentence about. Now, these people were just as much a part of building up the church, and they weren't all pastors, they weren't all church planners, but all of them have been a gift to the church that have helped to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These people are examples of how Jesus has gifted his church so that his people would be equipped. The word saints is used here. Now, I grew up hearing the word saint at church, and to no fault of the church that I grew up in, I thought it had to do with the song, "When the Saints Come Marching In." And in that, I largely still thought it was in reference to some football team down in New Orleans. Still, I knew they weren't very good, but they've still won a Super Bowl more recently than the Cowboys or the 49ers. I grew up a Cowboys fan, so my life's been great. But when Paul says saints here, he's talking about God's people. And that is those who have trusted in Jesus who are now counted as holy. We are counted as holy by repenting of our sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he really is God in human flesh who died on the cross in our place and rose from the dead on the third day. And if that describes you in this room, then when Paul says the saints, he's talking about you and he's talking about millions of other saints that have lived before us and the millions that will likely live after us unless Jesus comes back soon. These gifts that Jesus has given to the church are for a purpose, as verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody is going to work in ministry as a job when they are equipped, but it does mean that one of the purposes of the church is to build up those that are following Jesus, to be people that are living for Jesus in our private and public lives where we live, work, and play. In Life Connection Students, like I said earlier, our mission is to reach and equip students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we are trying to equip these young saints that are sitting over there. And our mission statement is actually heavily influenced by these verses that we're reading today. And we have several awesome people that are serving in students who I at least would call undoubtedly a gift to God's church. They've been a gift to me, if nothing else. And they're certainly some of my favorite people, and there's no doubt in my mind that they're doing the amazing work of equipping the saints. The primary ways we do this is through our Sunday morning time and through our student growth groups. So starting again on August 4th, which is just a couple weeks down the road, we will kick off our Sunday morning time during the 10:30 service, which is in the chapel for 6th through 12th graders, and that is also Promotion Sunday, so we'll be having our new 6th graders joining us that Sunday, and we're really excited about that. This last semester, during that time, we've been working through the Gospel of John, and in this we are teaching students through the Bible. And they're hearing Jesus say things like, "I am the good shepherd," and "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we believe in Life Connection Students that the primary way God communicates to us is through the teaching of the Word, and we're doing this to help them understand crucial elements of the gospel. hearing why we have reason to believe that Jesus actually did what he claims and what he did in the Bible. The second main way that we go about this is through student growth groups. And these are in groups of 2 to 4 students that are led by a volunteer leader, and this is with the purpose of walking with students at a little bit deeper level so that they can navigate resources in smaller groups where they're more likely to ask questions than they would be otherwise. We also do this so that they can see an adult leader who loves Jesus and what it looks like to follow Jesus in their adult life. Recently with our leaders a couple years ago, we went through a book titled Sticky Faith. And this points to the reality that the greater the number of adults that are pouring into a student, the higher the likelihood that that student will continue to follow Jesus into adulthood. It says that there are 5 adults who love Jesus investing in a student's life, and that would make a massive difference. Now, this doesn't mean that 5 adults are meeting with that student every week, but that could look like, maybe it looks like a parent that loves Jesus doing what they can to help their child follow Jesus. Because we learned a couple weeks ago in Kids Go Sunday that wise parents are watchable parents. It could look like a volunteer leader on a Sunday morning being with students as we walk through the Gospel of John. It could look like a growth group leader, or it could just look like a teacher or a coach or a band director that shows what it looks like to love Jesus in their work life. And these are just some examples of what it could look like. That's not by any stretch of the imagination an exhaustive list. I think back to the story of Robert Falcon Scott, and he probably would have greatly benefited from having someone who had gone before him teach him a few things about what it would have looked like to survive in Antarctica. Sadly, in his case, that person didn't exist because no one had ever done it. Thankfully, though, here at Life Connection, we have adults who are investing in students who have gone before them in life. And the truth is so that we could always use more adults pouring into the lives of these students. Our group has grown and is likely going to continue to grow as we have a large group of incoming 6th graders coming in. We're also inviting people to join, and y'all keep having children, okay? Amen. Amen. There's another one. Okay. I know your life is busy. I know that, but allegedly Ben Franklin, but probably this probably wasn't actually Ben Franklin who said this, by the way. He says, if you want something done, ask a busy person. I'm asking you to consider in what way you could pour into the lives of those in the next generation. That doesn't look the same for everybody, and that's okay, but you and I, we could have a conversation to talk about what that might look like. You working towards the equipping of the saints is a gift to the church. And briefly, I'd like to take a moment to shout out those that are currently serving in students. Y'all really are truly an amazing group. Y'all are a sacrificial group of leaders that is making a massive difference in the lives of students. I'd like to say thank you. And some of you I'd like to very specifically shout out. Some of you took on some pretty big tasks, and I'd like to shout out Aaron, Cassie, Jesse, and Andrew for teaching a few weeks through the John Bible study this last spring. I'd also like to shout out April, Rebecca, Katie, and Nathan for going to camp this summer. And I'm truly thankful for all the rest of everybody in this room that has cared for students in any kind of way. So thank you. So as we've discussed, Jesus has gifted his church so that his people may be equipped. He's also similarly gifted his church so that his church could grow in maturity. We're going to pick up again in verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, as we've discussed, Jesus gives us these gifts, and these gifts are for the work of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. This passage also uses this language of maturity. It describes the mature believer as not being tossed to and fro by the waves and being carried about by winds of doctrine. The mature believer is described as to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These people resemble Jesus, and Jesus was sent to this earth for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross for sinners, to rise from the dead, and to establish his kingdom. He did not waver from that purpose, and we are called to emulate that kind of steadfastness in our lives. Now, we sadly are often much more prone to waver in what our purpose and beliefs are. Now, we've seen our world change quite a bit in the first quarter of the 21st century, all right? Cell phones are everywhere. We have social media. You don't even need discs for movies or video games anymore. And generally, like Gen Z, my age group and the age group of the majority of our students is now starting to become adults. Millennials in the room, most of y'all are now in your 30s, okay? So by the way, we can stop with the whole those darn millennials comments. The teenager you just saw do something silly, they're not a millennial, okay? Carson, okay, who said he was the closest to being a kid a few weeks ago on Kids Go Sunday. Someone who, by the way, is old enough to have a kid that is going into students this coming year. That's a millennial, okay? Now you know, all right? So I'm sorry if I just made someone in the room feel really old. Really sorry about that. I'm going to take us back to 1995, which, by the way, is almost 30 years ago now. I did it again. I made someone else feel old. So a poll that was done by Gallup showed that only about 25% of those polled thought that marijuana should be legalized back in 1995. In a separate poll in 1996, only about 30% polled believed that same-sex marriage should be legalized. By 2023, in separate polls, 70% in both of those polls thought that marijuana should be legalized and that same-sex marriages should be legally valid. That represents a pretty darn massive shift in what a population believes about issues related to sobriety and about issues related to marriage and the family in less than a 30-year span. This is simply an example of a culture that is prone to shift with winds of different doctrines. And culture is prone to shift for very different reasons, both good and bad. And Satan is happy to use the winds of culture to his advantage. He's happy to convince the culture that things that are immoral are moral. And he's just as happy to let a culture take on some vague biblical morality while rejecting the need for faith in Christ. The Bible compares him to a ravenous lion seeking whom he may devour, but he's also a sly serpent. He's conniving, sneaky, powerful, and smart. He'll use all resources at his disposal. He'll use our failures, he'll use our successes, and he'll use our desires. He speaks in harmful half-truths, just like he did in the Garden of Eden to Eve. He says, "Did God really say that?" He says, "It's only one time. Nobody will know, and it's not as bad as what that person over there is doing." He fails to mention that when we listen to his lies, any enjoyment that we experience is at best temporary, that it can shatter our lives during our short time here on earth, but it is also capable of shattering eternities. And this is not just something that applies to our students in this room. This applies to each and every one of us. We all hear these lies from the devil to believe convenient truth and to live like children. But in this passage, we are told that isn't the way that it has to be, that we can grow in maturity, that these students in the room can go into a world where they are faced with all kinds of different voices and distractions and not find themselves down the river in the waves and look over and realize that the beach disappeared. Okay, that they aren't finding this massive gulf between them and King Jesus. This passage tells us that when we are faced with waves, when we are faced with cunning schemes, that God has given us his people equipped with his word, empowered by his spirit, to help us be steadfast as we navigate this world. One of the things that we're doing in Life Connection Students that is aiming to help students navigate these things is through our Super Question Sundays that we do on the first week of every month. During these times, we help navigate a difficult question. Some of those questions that we've done so far are, what is the Bible? And is there really only one God? We've considered questions on dating, technology, baptism, and others. And going forward, we'll be asking questions like, what is the image of God and why does that matter? What is communion all about? And why should I pray? We do this to help students think on these difficult types of issues, to help them have a defense or maybe even just know that they aren't the first Christian in 2,000 years to think about these types of issues. We want them to know that they can ask questions and that those questions will be met with kindness and excitement to talk about them. We want to see students grow in maturity in how they think and how they live, and you as parents in this room can help us in that too. Maybe that looks like just making sure that they can be present for student events and church service. Maybe that looks like setting limits on technology usage so they aren't bombarded by distractions all the time. It might look like working through some of the resources that we send out weekly during our normal students' time. Maybe that looks like us having a conversation so we can know, be on the same page on where students in your house are. For the students in this room, I'd like to encourage you to be willing to take steps in areas that push you to grow in maturity. Maybe that looks like actually asking a question to a leader that you trust. Maybe that looks like stepping into something like KidsCo or VBS. And maybe that looks like taking a step to have a conversation about the gospel with a friend. Jesus has gifted his church so that people may grow in maturity. Jesus has also given his church so that his people may be unified in the body of Christ. We're going to pick up again in verse 15. It says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." In these verses, we see where this is building to, and it's been hinted at back in verse 12, and this passage describes us, this universal church, as a body that is held together by different joints with which it is equipped. And it tells us that when this body is working properly, it builds itself up in love. In other words, when things are working properly, this body, empowered by the Spirit, takes care of itself. It grows, and just like a child growing up into adult, it becomes more mature. It calls us to be unified. And Jason was helping me think about this a couple of weeks ago, and he said, unity doesn't mean uniformity. When we say unity, we don't mean that we all do the same thing. Your body parts don't all do the same thing. If they did, you wouldn't grow, you wouldn't mature, you wouldn't be equipped with the things that you need, you would actually die, and that would not be good. What we do mean by unity, though, is that we believe in the same gospel. That as the body of Christ, we believe that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And when asked who we say Jesus is, we can gladly say, just as Peter did in Mark chapter 8, that he is the Christ, meaning he is our king and our ultimate authority. This is the truth of the gospel that we are called to be unified in. Verse 15 tells us that we are to speak the truth in love towards that very end. But what does that mean? Well, when we look down further at chapter 4, verse 21, we see that the truth sits in Jesus. Earlier we discussed how the enemy uses lies and harmful half-truths to draw us away from King Jesus. Well, we can combat those lies in this way. Speaking the truth in love entails speaking the truth of the gospel. It means our words that apply to all kinds of different scenarios in our homes, schools, and work are shaped by the gospel. It makes clear that when we have issues with somebody else in our lives, the way we approach them is to be shaped by the gospel. When we have a brother who is sinning, it is loving to rebuke them and then that rebuke is to be shaped by the gospel that seeks the redemption of sinners rather than for us to be right or to put them in their place. When someone comes to us with hard questions, will our answer be informed by the tips and tricks that we saw on Instagram Reels, or will it be informed by the gospel itself? We need to remember that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Speaking the truth, even the hard truth and the non-negotiable truth of the gospel and love, can show something different in a cultural moment where there isn't a whole lot of unity. There are undoubtedly those of us in this room that have drastically different opinions on lots of different things, and likely many of those opinions rest on political issues. How will our conversations look as we approach an election with those that we disagree with? Will our conversations be influenced by the gospel, or will they be influenced by our best guess? Will the way we are united in the gospel show something beautiful to our neighbors that they didn't think was possible, or will it show hostility and division? Speaking the truth of the gospel is one of the main ways that we build up the body of Christ so that we can see it flourish until Christ returns. That body of Christ is one that students in this room are already a part of. Yes, they are the church of tomorrow as well. They are the church of the future, the leaders of the future. But they are ones that will be pouring into future generations that are yet unborn. By investing in them, you may unknowingly be investing in your own children and your own grandchildren someday. Today, we can be a gift to them by equipping them with the truth of the gospel in the different areas of our lives and theirs. We want to equip these young men and women to be mature followers of Jesus who aren't just baptized and then that's the end of it, but that are following Jesus 5, 10, 20, 40 years down the road. Speaking the same truth of Jesus that in the book of Hebrews says is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, students in this room, I have no doubt in my mind that'll be true of you. We've seen some of those that are just a little bit older than you that are pursuing Jesus. They're pursuing Jesus as they're off in college, working at church camps, and pursuing roles in campus ministries. And I have no doubt that we'll see y'all in this room growing into a generation that is equipping the saints through the rest of this century. And that's exactly why we as a church take part in the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus has done for us and for those who trusted him before us and for those who trust him after us. We are one church together. We take this little wafer that represents Christ's body broken on the cross and the juice representing his cleansing blood to be reminded of the gospel. The gospel is the thing that matters most in this world and will matter for all of eternity as we are with King Jesus. This time is intended for those of us in the room that have trusted in Jesus. And if you haven't placed your faith in King Jesus, please don't feel like you need to come up and take the Lord's Supper just because you see someone else do it. Now is the time, Rezo, to stop and think about who Jesus is. To think on the fact that Jesus actually did do what he said he did, and to decide if you're going to follow that king. If you've trusted in Jesus, now is the time for you to come forward and join us in worship. So please join me in prayer right now. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a God who has gifted us with your church and with your people. We thank you that you have given us people who are equipping the saints, and we thank you that in Christ's death and resurrection, that we 2,000 years later get to be a part of your saving work. We ask that you work in our hearts. Continue to shape us with your word. Use us in our communities, schools, and work. We lift up students in this room as they prepare to go back to school in just a few weeks. Use us as leaders to help them navigate that, to equip them for adulthood as they pursue you. We pray that we see many of them raised up to be leaders in the church that are disciple-making disciples themselves. Thank you. In your son's name, amen.